Now am I on? Oh. This is the time when, in Rome, when Nero actually set fire to Rome, and it devastated the whole entire city, and he was about ready to get overthrown. And what he did was he went ahead and blamed it on the Christians. So everyone was all mad because they thought they set fire to Rome, and so they were persecuting them heavily. And so Peter wanted to encourage them what to do and how to live and teach them how to live in the midst of chaos. Oftentimes when chaos hits, it's when we are called to focus the best. And then the other thing that was happening, as you see throughout, if you read through the whole book, there was some philosophies and some prophecies and some things that the church was starting to become divided over and distracted about. Not that they're bad things necessarily, not that they're evil things, but when we take our focus off of the core truths that we know to be true, the gospel, and try to get down into this nitty-gritty, it can distract us from the main thing. And we get distracted today, don't we? You know, I got a catalog in the mail here at the church about flipping through it, about all these fancy programs that we can throw up. And there's many churches that jump on one program, one fad, one event to another. I was flipping through this, and there was like four different come back to church events, and about four different new Bible studies. One of them was the one that stuck out to me the most. Was a Duck Dynasty, Duck Commander Bible study that you can bring everyone in to be able to see that. And there's all kinds of things. And you know, none of them are probably bad in and of themselves, but if that's the focus of our ministry, then we can get distracted. Or, you know, there's other things. There's personal preferences in people's lives and traditions and other things that we can get distracted by. And it can distract us from the truth and from the gospel and our main mission here on earth to make disciples. And so we're going to look at those three different places in the book of 1 Peter. He mentions to be sober-minded. And the first one is in 1 Peter 1:13 through 16. And he calls us to be sober-minded for holy living. Starting in verse 13, he says, "Therefore, prepare your minds for action, and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not conform to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all of your conduct. As it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" First word that you see is therefore. And what's the question you always ask when you hear that, when you see that word? The question is, what is it there for? All right, so you go back to it saying, in light of the context that I just wrote about or that I just told you about, this is the way we're supposed to respond. And usually it's a truth and it's a doctrine that we need to know. And so he just spent time talking about the hope of salvation. In light of the hope we have in Christ Jesus through salvation, verses 3 through 12, we are called to holy living, verses 14 through 15. That's what's coming up afterwards. So in light of this salvation and this eternal hope that we can have, we need to do this. And the first thing there is to prepare our minds for action. The old King James says, to gird up the loins of your mind. That's a vivid illustration there when they said that every Roman citizen would know exactly what that means. When they said to gird up your loins, I remember when a Roman soldier was getting ready for battle, their attire that they wore, their uniform, was actually a skirt type bottom. And they would take that and pull that up and stuff it into their belt. And then they would be able to be ready to move quickly and be able to run faster and to be able to do the things that they needed to do in order to win the battle. And so they needed to be prepared and they needed to do specific things. It'd be similar today to a businessman rolling up his sleeves to get busy into a work. Or an athlete getting into what I call the power position. So getting into a stance to be able to be ready to move and react and to do the things that they need to do. And Peter is telling us that we need to gird up the loins of our mind. Prepare our minds for action. Warren Wiersbe relates this to the word of disciplined. Disciplining our minds, being prepared for what's to come. And we also need to be sober-minded, and that's the word that we're looking at today. Oftentimes, these two things go hand in hand. So what does it mean? Checking a bunch of different commentaries. To be sober, to watch, according to Strong's. Just like our bodies can become intoxicated with wine, our minds can become intoxicated with false teachings and philosophies, etc. MacArthur talks about steadfastness, self-control. clarity, moral decisiveness. Barclay talks about balance in thought, steadiness. We need to stay focused and not be distracted. Paul 10 times gives the command to be sober-minded. And here's one of them in 2 Timothy 4:2-5. It says, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having an itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachings to suit their own passions. And they will turn away from the listening of truth and wandering of myths, and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, enduring suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. That's Paul's commissioning of Timothy right before Paul passes away. He's going to warn them, listen, they're going to want to go away from truth. They're going to want to listen to these myths and these programs and these things that make them feel good. But stay the course, stay focused, be sober-minded in your teaching. Endure the suffering that's going to come from it, because people aren't going to like you calling out their sins and teaching truths that'll convict them. But it's your job to do that. And with that, to set your hope fully on the grace that is brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. It reminds me of fix your eyes that we hear in Hebrews 12:2. Christians need to live in the future tense. This present action, their present actions and decisions are governed by the future hope that we have in Jesus Christ, Warren Wiersbe tells us. I think that's a great way to listen to it. We have many people who live their day-to-day lives with no vision for the future. No mission, no goals, just kind of existing from day to day. But we need to have a future in mind. We need to have a future that one day we get to see Christ, and he has left us here with a mission to make disciples. And when we keep that in focus and we keep that with the cross in our shadow, we're able to stay the course when times get tough and when we want to be able to go our own way and listen to things that are not true. So we need to prepare our minds for actions, be sober-minded, because we are called to live holy. Pastor Brad, in one of his former sermons, which is another side note, if you're studying a passage of Scripture, every single one of Pastor Brad's sermons is online in written form. They are a great commentary for any passage of Scripture you want to go to. And he hasn't preached through the whole Bible, obviously, but he's preached through a good chunk of it. And actually, these passages, he's had at least two sermons for these passages. So it was good to go back and read his thoughts on this. But anyway, he said, if we're going to be holy, we must live with a different perspective. Holy thinking leads to holy living. The battle is won and lost in our mind. We need to stay focused. We're too easily distracted. What do you get distracted by? What are the things that you got to keep the blinders up, otherwise you're going to lose it? You know, I experienced a time of this not too long ago. A few months ago, I finished my master's. But during that time, I didn't have a whole lot of extra time. I'd kind of lost focus. I was just doing one of those things, accomplishing the next task to get to it. And it all became kind of just... And I became dry, very spiritually dry. And the Lord has kind of brought me through that through the help of my wife mostly, for calling me out on it. But and just getting back to Scriptures and getting back to the joy of experiencing Christ and in this relationship. And then the sermon on Matthew or John 15, the vine and the branches and abiding in Christ. And I needed to. I'd gotten away from that. I'd gotten distracted. And it was a time when I was really probably worthless for Christ. I was busy doing a lot of work and accomplishing nothing. I think we can look back at our lives and be able to see times that is true because we've become distracted or we've lost focus. And so to be able to stay sober-minded for pure living, for holy living. The second one is in 1 Peter chapter 4. And this is a sober-mindedness for the sake of fellowship. Starting in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 4, it says, the end of all things is at hand. Therefore, be self-controlled and sober-minded for the sake of your prayers. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another. Be good stewards of God's varied grace. First thing we see there is the end of time. The end of all things is at a hand. There's a sense of urgency that we need to be living with as Christians. We know that the Lord is coming back sometime. The people in the first generation of the church, they thought he was coming back in their lifetime. He had just left, and they thought they were coming back. He was coming back right then. So they lived. In fact, they had more problems, and Paul had to warn about this, and Peter had to warn about this, of people not doing anything in life, sitting there waiting for Christ to come back, because they were convinced he was coming back any day, and they were going to sit there and wait for him. And they warn against that, and they tell us they need to be busy because there's a sense of urgency within this. In America today, we are blessed with many blessings. And the challenge that we come to is that we can become complacent and lose our sense of urgency. The persecuted church in China or in the Middle East, they do not lose their sense of urgency. But we've become comfortable. So we need to be able to remember that we have a mission with a little bit of urgency. If for nothing else, if Christ isn't going to come back soon, we don't know how many more days or minutes or hours the people that we're ministering to or how long we have left here on this earth. So we need to live life for there. And then we see that word again, therefore. Therefore, and if you look back before that, the work on the cross in the first Peter 4:1, it says, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. Christ was willing to die for the truth, for his Father's glory, and to be persecuted. This is a reminder that the church in Rome needed to hear. They were being persecuted. They needed to arm themselves with the same way of thinking. But I think also we need to arm ourselves with thinking about the cross. Far too often we get out of the habit of preaching the gospel to ourselves daily and remembering the cross. We think it's a one-time event that happened a long time ago and it was good for salvation a while ago, but I'm past that now. No, the cross is essential for every day of life. And when we live life in the shadow of the cross, it seems to put everything into perspective, in a greater perspective than we normally live with. And then we have our words here. Be self-controlled and sober-minded. This word here is just a little bit different in the Greek, but it's similar. MacArthur notes that not to be swept away by emotions or passions. Keeping cool. The sober-minded person is intellectually sound, realistic, purposeful life, exercising restraint, not on tangents, delusions, driftings, impulses, is what Warren Wiersbe says. Again, they were being debating and distracted by different philosophies and prophecies and when and how they were going to become. And people were getting angry over these things, and divisions were happening over these discussions, and things were in the first church. And Peter is telling them, listen, be sober-minded about this. Don't get so carried away with your passions and emotions that you end up getting distracted and causing harm. Similar to what Dave said this morning, don't let the context and don't let the way you conduct yourself ruin what you're doing. It's a good discussion, but it's not one to cause divisions over. Why do we need to do this? For fellowship's sake. First, for the fellowship with God. For the sake of your prayers is what it says. The King James puts, watch unto your prayers, which is a more literal translation there. It says, when we are off on tangents and out of control with passions, it is hard to have true fellowship with our Savior. Have you ever been around a person like that? Have you ever been around a person who's just, they're just going and you cannot, there's no straight line of thinking in them. They're just acting solely on emotion. It's hard to be around a person. I used to have a really good friend. He's still a really good friend, and the Lord's done a great work in his heart. But his favorite topic to talk about was himself. And it got hard to be around him at times because I liked the guy, but I didn't want to talk about him all the time. So, you know, and he was just going off on that. But when we're the same way, when we're talking to our Savior, we're going off on these tangents and we cannot line ourselves and delight ourselves in the Lord and to be able to pray in a way that would have true fellowship with our Savior. The word watch to pray, we need to keep the future hope in mind when we're communicating with the Father and communing with the Father. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. The other thing is too, if you're succumbing to your passions and you're living in an emotional state, oftentimes when I look back at the when I sin, it's because I was not sober-minded. I was allowing my passions and my desires to take over, and I was not thinking correctly. We need to be self-controlled and sober-minded so we do not sin and we can stay within that fellowship. Not that we would lose our salvation, but that we can stay within the Lord there and fellowship with Him. But it's not just a strain on the fellowship with the Lord that we experience when we're not sober-minded. There also is a strain on our fellowship with one another. Looking at verse 8 and verse 9. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. We need to fellowship with the body, not just with Christ. And when we get caught up into these silly things and traditions and preferences, and we become very emotional and passionate about it, we can oftentimes put a strain on the relationship with others. Or we can do, and then the other thing that starts happening is that we start having this preconceived notion about someone, and then they'll do something, we'll automatically assume it's an offense against us, and we'll start making up stories, and we'll start doing all these things, and it's all against being sober-minded and self-controlled. Having an even line of thinking within this. We can be so consumed with our passions and our desires that we're worthless for ministry. You know, one commentary pointed out an interesting thing, that Peter was probably referring back to a previous life lesson in this. And I never even saw it or thought about it, but think back to Gethsemane. What was Peter doing? He was sleeping. What did Jesus command him to do? To keep watch. To be sober-minded. But no, he didn't. He fell asleep. And then he was, and then the Lord had to rebuke him. And he lost that, and it was there, and it put a strain in that. And Jesus several times had to rebuke him. And then it ultimately led to him cutting off the ear of a soldier, acting wrongly, denying Christ, missing ministry opportunities. I think that moment and that span of a few hours there stuck with Peter. And he remembered what happened, how he got distracted. How he succumbed to his passion for sleep more than what Christ had commanded for him to do. And it stuck with him through life that he needed to be sober-minded. He needed to be focused. Keeping the right mind will allow us to focus on Christ. And then leading to, and in the leading of the Lord, allow us to love and serve others. So we need to be sober-minded for holy living, for fellowship, and sober-minded for the battle, according to 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9 says, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering is being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. There's our words, sober-mindedness. Same two words that we've seen. To be watchful. To be focused. To have an even keel, not too high, not too low, succumbing to passions. And allowing us to stay focused. What's the context of this one? In the beginning of chapter 5, the first thing he does is he commands the elders. The older people, the older saints, the mature saints to feed the flock, specifically referring to pastors, but this can refer to any spiritual leader here, the time is there and they need to feed the flock. And the time of suffering is the most critical time for leadership within the body. But the time of leadership, the criticalness of leadership when there's not times of suffering is to prepare us when the suffering comes. There's an old saying out there that Aaron used to say all the time and it stuck with me, is trust in the dark what you know to be true in the light. But if you don't know what's true in the light, it's hard to trust it in the dark. So we need to be preparing ourselves in these good times to be there. And we, as the body and as the flock, need to be humbly submitting ourselves before the Lord and before the leadership to be able to be teachable. And that's what he comes into and starts this passage off with. I love the, again, going back to Dave's this morning, the definition of humility there. It's a strength. It's not a woe is me and slacking back and not doing anything. But it's an accurate assessment of oneself before the Lord and how the Lord has gifted and blessed and matured you. And to be able to give, in his case, right and sound wisdom, but also to be able to fall before him to continue to be teachable. None of us can do this under our own power. If we go out there and pull up our bootstraps and say, I'm going to be sober-minded today, it's not going to work. We might be able to do it for like 5 minutes and then we'll get distracted by something. We need the Lord's help with this. We need the guiding of the Holy Spirit. It takes a faith. It takes full confidence in God to truly submit to him. 1 Peter 5:5-6 says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourself, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. That phrase there should stop us in our tracks. Dave alluded to it this morning. It doesn't say God allows the proud to just go off about their way. It doesn't say God will talk to the proud and hope that they listen. No, he stands right in front of them and says no more and opposes them. But he gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that at the proper time he will exalt you. It takes humility. Our adversary the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. We're facing a very powerful adversary. We're facing someone that needs to be respected, and we need to keep a sober-mindedness about him. I think sometimes there's two different things there. We can underestimate him, and we end up getting devoured by that. But I think the other way that Warren Wiersbe points out is to not give him too much credit. He's not as powerful as Christ. He's not lurking there in every little thing and every little area. Some of that's our sin nature. Some of that's the fallen world that we live in. But having a sober-mindedness and evenness about who our adversary is and remembering to do what we need to do to, in verse 9, resist him. Firm in the faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by the brotherhood throughout the world. Resist him. Just take a stand on God's word. Draw the line in the sand, saying, listen, I'm going to resist. I'm not going to let you distract me. I'm not going to let you chase me away from what I know to be true, God's word. And I'm going to stand on the truth of God's word, and I'm going to stand firm by faith with a strong base, steadfast, sure, solid, because it is built on a faith in Jesus Christ and what his word says. James 4:7, submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We need to stand firm on what we know. Have a sober-mindedness there. And the great thing is we're not in this alone. The brotherhood around is suffering as well. And he's after them as well. You know, it's amazing. In my experience, and it's been a short experience here, but even still I've seen when people get into the greatest times of suffering is when they pull away from the church. I think that's the devil working. The greatest times when they need the church and when things are going wrong and they need a brothers to stand around them and to lift them up, that's when they start fading away. They start missing services. They start being sporadic. And then after a while, you go after them and you say, what's been going on? And you realize they've got a huge mess they're dealing with in their life. And it's chaotic. But for some reason, they felt like they needed, that's when we need to go after them. We need to hold them up. We need to be having conversations with one another to be able to know where they are and to encourage them. You know, it's the same thing. I wonder if Paul was referring back, thinking back to that time in Gethsemane when he was distracted. He wasn't able to stand firm and he denied Christ 3 times and missed that opportunity. We need to realize that our enemy is powerful, but we must be filled with confidence in our Savior while we stand firm. Not confidence in ourselves, but confidence in our Savior and that His word is true. So sober-mindedness and holy living, sober-mindedness for the sake of fellowship and sober-mindedness to remembering the battle that we are in. So what? So what does this mean? What are some practical steps that we can take away from here and to be able to apply to our lives? First question here, I got a few thoughts, but first there's a question. Do you live in a way that people would say that you are sober-minded? You know, I think it's easy for us to evaluate ourselves and be like, yeah, I'm sober-minded. Meanwhile, people that are around us all the time are like, yeah, right. But do you live in a way that people around you would say that you're sober-minded? They would know. They would see how you react when an adverse situation comes. They would see how you're tossed to and fro or how well you stay on the straight line there to be able to stay even keeled. Ask the people around you. You know, ask your spouse, am I a very sober-minded person? Ask the person you work next to at work. How sober-minded am I? Where am I falling short in that area? Another thought is the spiritual disciplines. You know, I've often wondered, you know, the spiritual disciplines are there of reading your Bible. And we're always taught from the time that we first get saved or from a young age that we need to read our Bible, we need to pray, we need to fellowship with others, and we need to come to church and do all these different things. And they're good, but why? They don't add to our salvation. We know that to be true. We don't become some super moral person because of it, although the Lord can take that and be able to transform our lives. But I think another big purpose of that is to keep us focused, to recalibrate our line of thinking to be able to stay sober-minded. When we read Scripture and remember what Christ has done for us, and He's continued to work on us, and we understand His truth, when we pray to the Lord and have that great fellowship with Him, to be able to understand and to align our thoughts with the Lord's, to be surrounded by people who think in the similar mindset, and to be able to encourage us, and to be able to say, hey, you're getting off the straight line here. Let's get back to focus on the important things. It's good to have those types of things in our life to be able to stay sober-minded and focused on the mission and the goal and the future hope that we look forward to. So I trust and pray that the Lord will work in our hearts and allow us to be sober-minded people as we go off to this. Let's pray. Father God, we just thank You so much for just Your love and Your grace and the work that You did on a cross. And for some reason, You've chosen to save us and to be able to work in our hearts and to bring us in a right relationship with You. And then You were so gracious to give us a church, a body, a community, a group of believers that we can do life with and be able to encourage one another and love one another. And Lord, I pray that as we go into the battlefield, as we go out to a world that is unbelieving and wants nothing to do with You, and there's an adversary out there prowling around looking to devour us, Lord, that we would be able to stay sober-minded, to stay focused on the mission and the future hope that we have. Lord, I pray that You would just allow us to be able to stand firm on Your truth, trusting in You and what You have told us in Your Scriptures, Lord. And Lord, I pray that You would allow us while we are doing that, to be able to see ministry opportunities to make disciples, to encourage, to share the gospel, and to teach, Lord. Be with us as we go. Allow the Spirit to change us and mold us. That's in your precious name. Amen.